This morning I am going to skip a portion of Acts chapter 5 just to say that we're going to come back to it. We will read it today because I want you to see the context, but verses 12 through verse 16 we're going to skip as far as actually preaching on it. When we get to the end of chapter 9, we're going to see some more miracles of healing that take place. Dorcas will be raised from the dead in the next chapter, I think, and I believe it's a high priest at the end of chapter 9. But anyway, there's going to be some more healings. What I want to do when I get to those sections is to kind of combine the healings and the miracle type gifts that are signs that we have throughout the book of Acts and ask the question, do they have some similarities? Is there a purpose in each of those that is the same? And I think you're going to see that they are. Do the results, obviously the results are they're either healed or they're raised from the dead or whatever. Those are obvious results. But what it does in the community, in the church, are those results the same? And you're going to see how these things tie in together. And so I think it's important not just to take them one at a time, but to look at them as a whole. And so I'm going to hold off on that. Don't think I'm skipping it. We will be coming back to those verses later. But today we're going to look at verses specifically, verses 17 on down through the rest of the chapter. And it's really an amazing section in the book of Acts. We have the apostles going in the temple, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're arrested. They're freed, they're arrested again, they're flogged, they celebrate. None of that makes sense. But we're going to look at that today, and specifically we're going to look at the area of courage. I've entitled this message, Courageous Christians. And the idea behind it is what is necessary to proclaim the gospel without fear? How can we be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that fear doesn't take control of our lives, but the faith, the trust, the confidence, the boldness that the apostles had would be part of our lives as well? I did a little study and I found out that there are 195 countries in the world. If you don't know how I study, I go, Alexa, how many countries are there in the world? It's a hard job, and that's why you pay me so much, because it's so difficult. But Alexa, according to Alexa, there's 195 countries in our world. And the reason I asked the question is because I found out that there are 130 of those 195 that in some way or another are discriminate against Christianity. Now, that varies. You know, in some, it might be as simple as you could lose your job if you proclaim the fact that you're a believer in Christ. The number one ranking country for persecuting Christians is North Korea. For 17 years in a row, they have been number one in persecuting Christians. There, you could lose your life. So you have different varying degrees in those 130 countries, but again, the vast majority of our world today discriminates against believers, thus the need for being courageous, for being bold in our witness for Jesus Christ. What about in America? And I don't know if we would classify America in those 130, we wouldn't. It's not counted as one of those 130. But that doesn't mean that we as believers living in America don't need courage. I know in my short lifespan that there has been a lot of change when it comes to Christianity in my lifespan. Even though you may not, America never has been 100% Christian, when I was young, Christianity was kind of the accepted thing. As a matter of fact, if you said that America is a Christian country, even non-believers would have admitted that. Today, I would not call America a Christian country anymore. Matter of fact, living in America also requires courage. Maybe not to the extent of North Korea. But to be honest with you, I don't know how far away we are. As I watch some of the things that are taking place in America, let me give you a couple examples. I was listening to the news, which I shouldn't do because it gets me frustrated. But two of our senators, I'm going to let them remain anonymous, although you might know what I'm talking about when I tell you this. And this isn't a political statement at all. This is a statement on Christianity that I'm talking about here. But what they were doing is they were interviewing one of the representatives, one of the people that our president had recommended for the district or for the district court of Nebraska. His name was Judge. He was actually a lawyer, Brusher or something like that. I was frustrated. And the reason I was frustrated is the two senators that were questioning him, interviewing him, were antagonistic. You could see, you know how the veins pop out? They were popping out. And you know what they were questioning him about? His religious beliefs. He was a Catholic, a proud Catholic. And he didn't back away from that at all. But they said in their questioning, why could we, or let me get this right, we doubt that you have the ability to serve the public office because of your Christianity. I was shocked. What country am I living in? That his religious beliefs disqualify him from a government position. This is America? This is the land of freedom, of religion? And yet they spent literally, they don't only get so many minutes, but they spent the majority of their minutes, I think it was five, attacking his religious faith. And thus saying, because of that, you are disqualified. They didn't beat around the bush one bit. I think it's sad. I think it's sad when we live in a country that says that we have religious freedom, meaning that you can have it in the private, but if you let anybody know of it, that disqualifies you from everything else in the world. America, we don't discriminate against Christianity. What about when it comes to colleges? What about when it comes to liberal arts colleges? If you're a believer in Christ as a student, liberal college today, guess what? You are a minority. You are looked down as being a person that is demeaned. You're debased. You're targeted. You're intolerant. You're a fanatic. The list goes on and on and on. Simply because you say you believe in Jesus Christ. This is America. You're not allowed as a speaker in some liberal arts colleges to come and share, not with taxpayer money, just to share because you believe differently than they do. And because of a difference in belief, you are segregated. You are not allowed on that campus. Public campus. In America, what's happening in our country? Christian colleges, do you know what's happening with some of them? Gordon College in Massachusetts, King's College in New York have all been threatened to lose their accreditation because they're not willing to teach the social values that the other colleges think they should be teaching. And therefore, they're going to lose their accreditation because they believe differently than everybody else. This is America we are talking about today. Just a few years ago, we had our IRS. And what were they doing? They were withholding 501c3s from Christian organizations that didn't believe the same thing that they believed. And we're caught doing it. And you say, well, that they lost their jobs over that. Don't tell me it didn't happen. Why'd they lose their job then? You understand what I'm getting at here, that just because you live in America, don't think what I'm about to talk about isn't going to apply to you. And then we look at other countries, how they boldly, and we're going to look at the apostles, how they boldly stand up for Christ, and sometimes we're afraid because we don't want to be ridiculed. Or we don't want people to classify us as these ignorant, intolerant Christians. And so we shy away from it. Yes, we need this. We need exactly what the apostles demonstrated in their lives. So let's look at that. As we start in chapter 5, verse 12, I'm going to just read this quickly, and again, we're coming back to it. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's Porch. Solomon's Porch is part of the temple. Remember, Peter and John had healed the lame man. They preached at the temple, 5,000 come to know Christ. They were arrested. At that time, they were threatened never to preach in that name. They wouldn't even name the name. Never to preach in that name again. Guess what? They're back. They're doing the exact same thing. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. There were some followers that weren't going to join them. They were afraid. They weren't bold. They weren't courageous. Hopefully we're not in that class. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So I still don't understand it, but where there's persecution, guess what? The church grows. And that's the same thing here. Many are being added to the church. The church is continuing to grow, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. And also the multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Many miracles are taking place there. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, a Pharisee, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. We were just there. We were just arrested because we were there. The last time this took place, not too long ago, they crucified the one who did it. And now you're wanting us to go, you're setting us free to get arrested again? Well, let's see what happens. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They went right back there. And the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So the Sadducees don't know that they're back in the temple doing it. So they're going to have the actual trial. So they said, officials, go get them out of jail. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found that the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. When the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went to the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, now what would be your first question? If you were the priest, you put them in jail, you send the officers, they're not there, you find out they're back doing what they got arrested for in the first place, and so then they come before you, what would be your first question? How'd you get out? You know, the door was still locked, the guards were still standing there. Now we know the angel of the Lord opened the door and they walked out, so they must have been invisible. Or the guards' eyes were shielded, but somehow they got out without the guards even knowing it. So what would be your first question? How did you get out? You know why they didn't ask it? That would be one more miracle, right? They weren't in the proclaiming God using the apostles, so they're going to avoid that question. So what did they ask? Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? They're not even going to name the name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with the doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They don't see them as proclaiming the good news. They see him proclaiming, you murdered the Son of God, and you're going to be accountable for it. So now here's the people that have the ability to recommend you to death, put you in prison for the rest of your life, whatever. They just did that with Jesus, okay? And now they say, you're blaming us. You're going around spreading this news. So how do you respond to that? Do you soft pedal it? Notice what Peter does. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. That's putting it bluntly. By hanging him on a tree. Him, God, has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. They succeeded once, right? They're going to do it now with the apostles. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. I need to talk to you privately before we do anything irrational here, is what's the idea is going on. Verse 35, and when he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do what you intend to do to regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him and perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. You've already killed the one espousing it, Jesus Christ. Same results going to be like the other ones is basically what he's saying. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then what did they do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Oh, that we would have that kind of boldness. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to learn from the example of the apostles. Help us to have the courage, the boldness, the faith, the trust in you, that we will not back down. No matter what country, no matter what individuals say, that, Lord, we would be faithful to the commission that you have given us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the foundation of what gives us courage. As we look at these apostles, there was a foundation. Before we talk about how to have that kind of courage, there has to be a basis for it. There has to be something that is strengthening them in such a way that they're able to boldly not back down, even to the point of physical death in their own lives. So what is the foundation? Where does this courage, if we're going to have the same courage, what is the basis that we need in our lives so that we can do that? And the first thing that we see is that they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are the apostles that spent time with the Lord. They had that personal relationship with him. He was a part of their lives. And the ability to be courageous wasn't in their own strength and their own ability. It was that this Lord, who also gave them the Holy Spirit when he departed, so now they were with Christ, and now they are with the Holy Spirit. Really, the God is our foundation if we're going to have courage. When we read about the fact that when you got to again put it in this context, there's persecution starting to come from without, even within first part of chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, in protecting the purity of the church, drop dead in a church service. There's a little commitment there. If you're not confidence in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably are those that decided, maybe I'm not going to follow. You know, I was following him because we were following the apostles because we like to see these miracles. We like to see the things that were taking place and that these Christians were loving each other and taking care of each other. And we want to be a part of those benefits too. But they weren't followers of Christ. And when persecution arose, they departed. But others who wanted to have that relationship began to join the church. But it has to do with that foundation. It has to do with the fact that you know and you have the confidence that whatever takes place in your life, it has to be through the Father, the one that is in you, that is protecting you, the one that is with you, the one that won't allow things to happen in your life unless it's part of his plan and part of his perfect will. 1 John 4:18 is kind of a puzzling verse when you're talking about courage and fear. It says this, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." It's saying that there's something that if you have fear in your life that will literally drive it out. The word drive there has the idea of, you know, grabbing it by the neck and throwing it out. The thing that's going to do that, it says, is perfect love. What is perfect love? If we're going to live lives of being courageous Christians, then we have to have this perfect love. Well, is it our love for the Lord? Well, guess what? That's not perfect. Is it somebody else who has perfect love? Well, I guess all of you that are married, are you married to anyone with perfect love? Probably not. There was one, though. Perfect love came from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who also represents perfect love, that whoever believes in him, whoever wants to have a relationship with him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And guess what that drives out? All the condemnation of sin has been driven out by that perfect love. All the guilt that rests in your heart is driven out by the perfect love and grace and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without that foundation, there's fear. And you can't have courage without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as part of your life. I love the story of a dad who was trying to teach his children to trust him, to overcome their fears. And the one son wanted to play with a certain toy, and the toy area was downstairs. Their stairs went down around a corner and into a playroom. And the father said, "Well, go play with it. That's fine." And the son said, "I want you to come with me." And the dad understood what was going on because there was no light switch at the top of the stairs. If you wanted to light the room down there, you had to go down in the darkness of the stairway, around the corner, into the dark room, and find the switch and switch it on. Once the light was on, the sun was fine. But the light wasn't on. And the father wanted to kind of teach a lesson, and he said to his son, he said, "You know, I know that room is dark down there, but you know that when the light's on, it's the same room as when the light's off. All those things that you enjoy are in there, are down there in the dark. And so you don't need me. You can go down there and play." And the son, still kind of whimpering a little bit and maybe a little teary-eyed, said, "No, you come with me." And the dad said, "I'll do this. I'll stand at the top of the stairs, and you'll be able to hear me, but I want you to go down there, and I'll be there." And the son kind of thankfully said, okay. And so the father went and he stood at the stairs and the son went down. As long as he could see his dad and hear his dad, he was fine. And he went around the corner and his dad could tell that he kind of stopped. And then began to whimper. And he said, Dad, I'm scared. And his dad just said, I'm here. And just hearing that voice, he said, okay. Took another couple steps and flicked on the light and played. What made the difference? He had a foundation that if there was any problem, if there was any difficulty, he knew his dad wasn't far away. We cannot have courage apart from Christ. You don't have the power, you don't have the ability, you don't have the strength to withstand the things that the world is going to be throwing at you with all of their resources and all of their strength and all of their power. But we have one that's greater, don't we? We have a Savior that lives within us, and if we don't have that assurance, you will not have courage. Another foundation that we need is the Word of God. They told government officials, the scribes, that we ought to obey God rather than you. We have a confidence in what God commands us to do. We don't have the same confidence in what you command us to do. And so if those two things clash, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do what God says. You know, if we don't have the foundation of the Word of God, if we don't know that we're acting in the will and in the strength of what God desires, then we're out on our own. Some describe it kind of like an umbrella. You know, you have the umbrella of the Word of God, and as long as you are underneath that umbrella, you're protected from the rain. But the minute you step out on your own, out of the commands of God, guess what? You're exposing yourselves to the things of this world, and you will fall quickly. You'll get wet. Our strength, our confidence comes when we trust in God. Isaiah 41, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We need a foundation that causes us that even though the whole world does the opposite thing, we're going to say, I would rather trust in God than in men. There was a study that was done. They wanted to find out how people make hard choices. And so what they did is they had on a chalkboard or board or whatever, they had three lines close together in length, but one was longer than the others. One was medium, one was shorter. And they put 10 students in the room, and they asked them, which line is longer? They asked them all at once, and they all had to say which line they thought was louder. Or they'd go, oh, is this the one? And they would all raise their hand or not. Is this the one? Is this the one? And they started with the short one, and then the medium one, and then the long one. What the students didn't realize, or at least one student didn't realize, is nine of them were sitting there and told how to vote. Only one was an innocent observer in judging the lines. And so they started with the small one, and nobody raised their hand. They went to the second one, and nine of the 10 raised their hand. And guess what they found out? Almost every single time, 75% of the time, the one who wasn't part of the, who could clearly see that wasn't it, raised their hand too. Why? They're not going to be out there alone without full confidence that they were right. 25% were bold enough, confident enough that they were right no matter what the majority said. Guess what? If it's not for the Word of God, it's real easy as believers to just kind of fall into what the world says. We're not going to be bold. We're not going to be confident unless we have a source that we can trust, a source that we can rely on, that is our foundation. And then lastly, it was the apostles that took this stand, not the apostle. You know, there's strength in number. You've heard that. The Bible talks about a three-cord strand is stronger than one. The idea here is that we draw our strength and our confidence when we are together. Verse 12 says, and that's why I wanted to read that, even though we weren't covering it today. It says, though the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. There literally was strength in number as they gathered together to worship. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is encouragement in the body of Christ. We learned some of that in Sunday school this morning as well. Someone else says it this way, courage is contagious. I'm sure our armed forces realize that as well. Courage is contagious. You have one person that is confident and others will follow if that is the case. Okay, so quickly then, how do we get this courage? How do we get what the apostles had into our own lives? And let me just give you three things to consider. First of all, it has to be trusting God. We need to put our faith and our confidence in God. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. We need to be trusting in the conqueror, not that we are the conqueror. God is. And so we have to put our trust in him. Kind of like the guy who was kind of bragging of his courage, and he said, I cut this tail off this lion. And someone asks, well, if you were that courageous, why didn't you cut the head off? He said, somebody else had already done that. That's our courage, folks. We trust in a God who's already cut the head off the enemy. The enemy was death. That's the worst that this world can threaten us with. And Christ has conquered it. We can boldly stand when we have a trust in a God who has conquered all of our enemies. Secondly, we need to take the first step. We ought to obey God rather than man. If there's an area of your life that you have not been courageous in, then you're going to have to just step out in faith and trust this God. And that's why I put them in this order. You probably aren't going to step out in faith unless you have the first one, but you need to trust in God. It's like Peter stepping out of the boat. Do you realize that God asks us to do things that we don't understand all the time? I want you to come out of prison. I'm setting you free. Now go back to where this all began and do it again. Huh? No, if I'm out of prison, I'm taking off. I know what they think of me. Why would I stick around? Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. I'm gone. No. Did they understand why? I don't think they did. But they obeyed. They just did what God told them to do. They took that step. They went back to the temple. They started doing exactly what they did when they got arrested. They were obedient. They obeyed God even when they didn't obey. And that doesn't mean all things will work good. It'll work for God's purposes. It will work for kingdom purposes, but not necessarily for your physical benefit. Because what happens with the disciples? They get flogged. They get beaten. And what do they do right after that? Thank God. Well, that doesn't make sense either. They thank God that they were obedient. That they were, even though they were faced with death or persecution, they still did what God wanted them to do. And there was a sense of peace, even though physically they didn't have it. Spiritually, they did. And they thank God. Is there something that maybe God's been wanting you to witness to somebody and you just can't quite break take the step? Doesn't mean it's going to work out. They might not be your friend anymore. But you can still thank God that you were obedient, that you were willing to do what he asked you to do. So in conclusion, I think we just need to ask ourselves this question. What step of obedience do you need to take to be a courageous Christian? In this case, it was sharing the gospel. So that's the obvious application. Is there somebody that God wants you to share the gospel with that you've been holding back on? That you haven't been willing to take that step. Maybe that's where he wants you to do it. But it could be many other areas as well. Maybe he wants you to be courageous in praying with your wife. Maybe he wants you to be courageous in reading the word or maybe forgiving somebody that doesn't deserve it. I ought to obey God rather than what I'd really like to do, right? I don't know what God is saying in your life, but bare minimum, is there somebody he wants you to share the gospel with? I hope you will be, just like the apostles, courageous Christians. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the example that the apostles are in our lives. And I just pray that you would help each of us as believers in Christ. I know that so many times we fail. We don't boldly, courageously stand for what you desire for in our lives. Help us to take this example from the apostles, that even this week you might find us taking that step of courage and sharing the gospel or another area of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.